You turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel of John. We missed last week because of the Lord's Supper. So we're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and it's that last short portion in chapter 13 that we're going to read together before we come to our study. John chapter 13, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 36. You remember Christ spoke to the disciples, and he's been telling them that he's leaving. He's been explaining to them that he must suffer, die at the hands of evil men. And last, the time before our passage in our study, Jesus was telling them, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, go to his death. And he's been speaking to his disciples in different ways about his death and his pending return to his Father. We pick up at verse 36. John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. It is a rather somber passage of scripture that we come to today. If you want a heading, it's simply this, Peter's denial. Peter's denial. And two Lord's days ago, you may remember, we considered the darkness and the glory of the cross, the darkness that was before Christ, and then the glory that would be his after the cross. And then we considered Jesus' words to his disciples, the same as what he said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And finally, we considered the glory of Christ in his people and the new commandment that he gave to us to love one another as he has loved us. And today is, in a sense, a continuation of verse 30 from last time. If you have your Bibles open there, he speaks endearingly there to them, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And Christ made it clear, not only here, but on previous occasions, that he is going away, and that where he is going, they cannot come. In today's text, at the end of chapter 13, we'll see the denial of Christ by Peter foretold. But we're also going to jump to the passages, two relevant passages in John 18, where Peter actually denies Christ. To those passages, we will also consider them. And the benefit will be that we'll get an overview of not only the prediction of Peter's denial of Christ, but his actual denial of Christ, so that we can draw lessons from this whole episode of his denial of Christ, both foretold and happened. Let me give you our 4 points today. It's simple. Comes from the text. We're going to work through the text and apply some lessons. Firstly, the warning to Peter. The warning to Peter. That's in the text we just read. Secondly, the circumstances in which Peter placed himself. The circumstances in which Peter placed himself. Thirdly, Peter's denial and its effect on him. Peter's actual denial and its effect on him. And fourthly and finally, we're going to have some lessons and applications from Peter's denial of Christ. This is an important passage recorded by all four Gospels. Number one, the warning to Peter. We just read it. Peter, and we expect this of Peter. He's not just taking these words of Christ and this language he doesn't understand. He wants clarity. He wants closure. Simon Peter, where are you going? We've been with you for 3 years. Where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said, Lord, Why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And note the slight difference to verse 33 that I read just now from last time. There Jesus was clearly talking about going to his death. You cannot come. This is something he must do alone, primarily talking about his death on the cross. That mission from the Father that he accomplished on his own as the servant of Jehovah, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there his disciples could not go or follow him. It's no surprise that Peter's question and objection. It's evident that not only Peter, but the 11 had never really grasped the fact that Jesus hinted at and told them plainly about he was going to be taken away. He was going to be put to death. He had spoken of his death, but it seemed to have no lasting effect or impact on them. And here the difference seems that Christ is not here referring so much to his death, but his return to his Father after his death. Notice the clarification, verse 36. He says what he said previously, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but afterward you will follow. Verse 33, Christ said, you cannot come, but now he immediately adds, but you will follow afterwards. Now, Peter, being what he is, we've got to know him, haven't we? And his rash and foolish talk often, instead of listening, I do this all the time because I don't hear so well, so I talk when I'm supposed to be listening. And Peter, it's as if he's like, I've heard enough. This is unacceptable. You cannot leave. And if you must leave, we will come with you. And speaking for myself, Peter says, I'll follow you even to death. We understand, of course, that Peter is talking from the motivation of love for Christ. And in a sense, he speaks certainly on behalf of all the disciples too, the other 10, rather. And so the strong warning comes to Peter. Not just a warning, but an actual prediction. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And this shocking revelation seems to quieten Peter down a little bit for the moment. But we know Peter. He clearly does not accept it. And he expresses his love for the Savior. He says it's as strong as death. If it means death where I follow you, I will do that. And it appears that Peter, in spite of Christ's words, refuses to accept this prediction of Christ, of him. Me? No, no, not the gracious way, a stern way, but a gracious way our Savior deals with Peter and with the other 10. Christ does not ignore their concern and Peter's question on behalf of the other 10. Lord, where are you going? Right now he doesn't answer it, but in fact, that question is clearly on all of their minds. And in the next section, chapter 14, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, we'll consider Christ's answer to that exact question, where are you going? But for now, Peter's refusal to accept the prediction of his denial of his Savior is clearly seen as we'll jump ahead to the actual event and the circumstances leading up to it. And this will stand out. Peter is totally unprepared. Peter is totally unprepared simply by his refusal to take note of the word of Christ, to seriously heed the Savior's warning. Peter, verily, verily, I say to you, with all that you've said, your love for me, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. And this brings us to our second main point, the circumstances in which Peter places himself or placed himself. For this, I want you to open your Bibles and flip over to John chapter 18. And in verse this point and the next, we're going to look at the passages of Peter's actual denial. John 18, just verses 15 and 16 there with me. Read along. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And then verse 18 also, relating, remember, to our point, the circumstances in which Peter placed himself. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So what has happened here? We fast forward a few hours. The arrest in the garden has taken place by the soldiers, organized by Judas Iscariot, probably soldiers of the temple guard, accompanied by the high priest's servants. And Peter's impulsive behavior, which we haven't read today, but continues to manifest itself as he draws his sword and he cuts off one of the servants of the high priest's ear. And he's reprimanded by Christ, you remember. This is in John 11, verse 18. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Referring to his death again, his suffering, his death. And yet the penny still does not drop with Peter. And so what happens? Jesus, now bound like a criminal, is led off to the high priest. Peter's action proves again that he will not accept the events that Christ has been telling him about, especially at this time, that they should not follow him. They cannot go from this point forward to where he is going. Yet Peter and another disciple follow Christ. Who's the other disciple? I don't know. Whoever that may be, it's one of the 11 who was familiar with the high priest. And this makes more sense than Peter's blind actions. He knows the high priest, and perhaps he wanted to be a witness there to the events that Jesus described. He knows he can get in because he even knows the servant girl who is always at the gate. That's her job. She's the gatekeeper at the high priest. And perhaps he was even thinking, knowing the high priest, maybe he could be of some help to Jesus or even put a word in with the high priest. In any event, he could get into the courtyard without any danger to himself as a familiar face, even to the servant girl, the gatekeeper. The main point that we want to focus our attention on in this point is this: Christ's warnings to Peter. He places himself right in the way of temptation. Not just in general, but the very temptation of which Christ clearly warned him. He puts him right there by the people who arrested Jesus in that courtyard. To follow at a distance is one thing. After all, as predicted by Christ, all of the disciples scattered at this time, and the rest have hidden themselves in fear. And there's another warning to Peter, because he gets to the gate. He can't get in. I must not go there. No, he hovers and he wants to get in, and he's doing this and trying to get the attention, and the other apostle come and says, he's with me, let him in. That's how it works. And he lets Peter in. He's admitted. Peter joins the officers and the high priest's servants around the fire on this cold morning. And it is clear this sin of Peter, as is the case with many of the sins committed by the Lord's people, could have been avoided by heeding the words of Christ in the scriptures and fleeing the appearance of evil and the possibility of temptation. And this includes when we, brothers and sisters, place ourselves into compromising positions by the company we keep, and the places that we may frequent. Even so, Peter's motives were sincere. He was motivated by his love to Christ and concern for Christ. But even so, considering Christ's warnings to him and the company that he put himself into, it was an unwise decision. In fact, that decision led to his sin, the position that Peter placed himself into. Let's consider in the third place Peter's denial and its effect on him. Peter's denial and its effect on him. For this, go to John 18, verse 25. Just read three verses there, John 18, 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. What an important and painful lesson the apostle was to learn. Peter, one of Christ's inner three disciples while on this earth, often exhibiting great faith and enthusiasm. He's the one who leapt onto the water in faith. That's the Savior. I will walk to him. He has a deep love for Christ. And this apostle Peter would become one of the greatest leaders of the early Christian church, and one, history tells us, and Christ intimated at, who would die in a similar fashion as a martyr on a cross. He was the one upon whose statement Christ said he will build his church, and that the gates of hell, which for 2,000 years have not prevailed against the gates of heaven, the gates of hell cannot prevail. And Christ said, and it was there in Matthew 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Yet, here we find Peter totally unprepared, who in his enthusiasm and arrogance refused to heed the warnings of the Savior, thought that he could stand on his own. A warning to us, brothers and sisters, that the greatest of saints and the most unlikely children of God can fall deeply into sin, quite unprepared, their judgments impaired by pride and arrogance and a sense of self-righteousness, as was the case with Peter on this day. Not once, but three times within an hour or two, Peter, a faithful disciple, one who was to become a pillar of the Christian church, denies with a curse that he even knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was restored, and Christ restored him afterwards, and his faith through this terrible trial was strengthened. But surely Peter, until his dying day, must have regretted every night this denial of Christ as his Savior faced the cross. The very day his Savior would go to the cross for him, and he curses and said, "I don't even know the man." Note the denials. The first one, John 18, verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You're also one of the man's disciples, aren't you?" He said, "I am not." Then, as Matthew records for us, just a short while later, while still contemplating that first denial, it's just happened. This great saint, crumbling under fear, the embarrassment and shame making him tremble more, and he denies Christ again. The second denial, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." And yet again, the third denial, verse 26. One of the servant girls of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear cut him off, "He's from the frying pan into the fire." Did I not see you in the garden with him? Again, Peter denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. He did it. Christ's prediction. And as we consider the full effect of Peter's denial upon his heart and soul, we need to turn to the other three Gospels, and you needn't turn there. I'll just read those passages to you. John doesn't provide us with these details, but when we consider those, it particularly brings out those moments after the rooster crows and its effect on Peter. Note Matthew. You can write down the reference if you like. Matthew 26, verse 73 to 75. And we pick up here at the count of the third denial. After a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter. "Certainly you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." He's a Galilean. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know that man." Young people, I'm sure you've been caught. You've been caught red-handed, and you said these very words, "I swear that I did not do that." And Peter does this right here. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. In Mark, that's chapter 14 and verse 17, we read also from the third denial. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." He broke down and wept bitterly. And thirdly, in Luke's account, this apostle notes that there was about an hour interval between the second and third denial, making this sin all the more heinous. He'd had time to reflect, and in his embarrassment, "What did I just say? I'm out of my mind. I said I'd go to death with him. Now I'm scared to wits." An hour later, making this denial so much greater, and he recalls Christ. He also recalls Christ turning to look at Peter. He says, this is Luke 22, verse 59, "And after about an interval of an hour, still another insisted, 'Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, 'Now he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Another thing that these three synoptics teach us, which John doesn't emphasize, was Peter's denials were emphatic and they were public. He even invoked a curse, and a curse in his denials in the second and third instances. And the remembrance of Christ's words just a few hours earlier caused Peter to go out and weep bitterly. We can only imagine the anguish of soul that came upon Peter at this time. And how often, I'm convinced, he went to the Psalms night after night, and he must have read, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The Lord has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive and forget this, that I denied my Savior. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Oh, Father, he must have read the scriptures and the Psalms, "Remember not the sins of my youth," and so on and so on. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. The greatest of saints fell into grievous sin. And let each one of us learn this lesson. Let us take this lesson with us throughout our lives. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Consider the grace too of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lovingly restored this apostle despite his blatant denial, will he not so gently deal with all his precious sheep? Brothers and sisters, we deny Christ in many ways. And I leave that to you. You know how you do this. When our thoughts, temptation fill our minds, and evil thoughts molest, we entertain them. We dwell there a while. Are we not denying our Savior? Are we not rejecting the word of Christ when we sin in thought and word and deed? But Christ restored him. And sometimes Christ may have to restore with the rod and the staff. And when the pulling that sheep back doesn't work, the rod comes out and we have to be afflicted. Whatever it may be, we are legitimate sons. My son, says Proverbs 3:11, do not despise the discipline or be weary of his reproof. And it was this. It was Peter's pride that led him to this sin. Satan, that prowling lion, will not take the believer head on in their strengths. And if you are a good student and theologically you have your ducks in a row, Satan's not going to attack that. He'll seek out your weaknesses to bring down the strongest of the saints. After all, that is why the Bible calls it the schemes of the devil. That is what Peter's problem was, his pride and his self-righteousness and his own strength. Not me. Maybe Thomas, maybe that one, but not me. Me, I will die for you. And 1 John chapter 2:16 singles out this as one of the great sins to watch. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Let's remember, brothers and sisters, these things are naturals. These things are naturals. They are embedded in our sin natures and in our remaining sin. Watch and pray, said Jesus, that you will not be led into temptation. That is what Jesus was trying to tell Peter. Verily, verily, I say to you, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. The crows twice, you will deny me three times. He didn't go and watch and pray and reflect and prepare himself. I will not do that. That is not me, said Peter. Know your enemy, Satan. Know your own heart. Acknowledge your weakness and your dependence upon Christ and his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, there's Peter's denial of Christ. We come now in the fourth and final place, and let's take these things away with us. Lessons from Peter's denial. Lessons from Peter's denial. And I have six short points here. By way of application, six lessons, perhaps we should call them, from Peter's denial. Number one, never second guess the word of Christ. Never second guess the word of Christ. Christ made it very clear to Peter, and he second guessed the word of Christ. Is this familiar, brothers and sisters, young people? Is it really wrong? Is it really a sin, Pastor, if I do that? You know, my motives, and what does the word of Christ tell us? What do the commands of Christ teach us? Peter starts this whole episode by questioning what Christ had already made clear. I'm going away. I'm going to the cross. You cannot follow me. You cannot follow me. I'm going away. And secondly, they cannot go where he's going. And most importantly, you will deny me, that prediction that he will deny Christ. It is the second guessing and his boastful and prideful nature which sets himself up for failure. questioning what Christ said, even in Christ's response to him. Brothers and sisters, accept the word of Christ and obey it. You remember our first parents? That's where the trouble started. They second-guessed. Did God really say? Did God really say? Secondly, never place yourself in the path of temptation. Never place yourself in the path of temptation. By the company you keep or the places you put yourself into, that can lead to temptation. To use a silly illustration I've used before, you're on a diet and you go for a walk every day, and right on your walk is your favorite donut place. Don't walk that way while you're on a... Don't place yourself in the path of temptation. Why do we get our sons off the roof when they figured out how to climb on the roof? And we think, well, that's very manly of them, but what do? You get down from that roof right now, and I don't want to see you on that roof ever again. Why? Because they put themselves in the path of danger. Because you're a parent and you know their prideful and boastful little natures will say, look what I can do up here. I can do a dance up here. And you know they're going to fall sometime and break an arm. Do not put yourself in the path of temptation. Given Christ's prediction about his denial, yet he followed when he was told not to. He was cautioned. Christ put an obstacle in the place for him. There was a gate. He couldn't get in. Think about it. Now go home. You were told not to follow. If I go there, what am I going to do? I'm going to stand with the soldiers and they're going to recognize me? The knowledge and word of Christ that he was going to deny his master three times, yet he put himself into that place where temptation to sin was most likely. Cling to, pay attention to the word of Christ and the way of escaping temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know this so well. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're in this together. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Never put yourself in the way of temptation. Pastor Sam spoke about that this morning. Is it a sin for me? Was it a sin for him to go and stand and chat with the gods? No. But it led to temptation and directly led to his sin. Thirdly, when you sin, repent at once. When you sin, repent at once. And not only repent with tears, but actively remove yourself from that place, from that company, or those circumstances that can only make this worse and lead to more sin. Forsaking our sin is an element of repentance forgotten by many. Yes, Christ will forgive us, and we ought to forgive our brothers. 77 times 7. 1 John 1:8-9 assures us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin at once. Forsake your sin once you have confessed it. Ongoing repentance, daily turning from sin, is a grace we neglect to our own peril. Not only confess your sin, but turn from it, run from it, forsake it, cut it off. Fourthly, our fourth application, never underestimate the power of temptation. Never underestimate the power of temptation. We can see this is exactly what happened to Peter. Temptation from within, temptation from without. Guard your hearts, the scriptures warn us, for they are a wellspring of evil. Sin crouches at your door, and if not Satan, then your own evil desires will lead you to their tempter. Do not underestimate the power of temptation. And we noted that Peter's fall and those few facts that all, or one of those few facts that all the gospel writers carefully record for our learning. There's many things that only one writer puts. There's some things which only two gospels mention. Some things three mention. This is mentioned by all four gospels. It stands forever as a warning that the greatest of saints, what they may come to if they neglect to watch and pray. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Jesus' direct words to his disciples, that you will not enter into temptation. Our Lord's Prayer, what did he teach us? Our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Never underestimate the power of temptation. Number five, and this follows from that, never overestimate your ability to resist temptation. Never overestimate your ability to resist temptation. It was the very confidence of Peter. It was the sin of pride. That confidence in his own flesh that caused him to fail bitterly when the evil day came. Christ knows the hearts of his, he knew the hearts of his believers then. He knows the hearts of his believers now. And it was never his intention or design for them to be strong in and of themselves, as it wasn't for Peter. That hymn goes, the heart of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And that great hymn goes on to say, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. God has provided for the believer the word of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 6 and get ready for battle every day. There is our strength. The armor is there, the sword of the Spirit and the word of God and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the feet of the readiness of the gospel. This is our armor. We were not supposed to be strong in and of ourselves. Peter thought he was, and he failed bitterly. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Sixthly and finally, the sin of lying is a fruitful sin. The sin of lying is a fruitful sin. Not only did Peter deny Christ, but he just plain right lied here three times. Matthew Henry says, the sin of lying is a fruitful sin and therefore exceedingly sinful. One sin needs another to support it, and that needs another. And Peter's example is classic, isn't it? At first he thought, it's just the servant girl. No, I'm not. I mean, that was quite, don't go and acknowledge to her. But it led to the next one, because now he got two other people and now he lies with a curse. And then it gets hot. Someone who recognized him from that night. He was the guy who cut off the servant girl's ear, and he denies Christ with a curse. And that's why it's always easier, brothers and sisters, believe me, to tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. The problem with lying is we forget what we said. But if you tell the truth, you don't need to worry about forgetting what you said. That's why this is in the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness. Lying is the devil's specialty. And when we lie, we mimic him and become like him. Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisees in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we align ourselves with the devil when we lie. This is precisely why we need to gird ourselves with the full armor of God, that we may resist when the evil day comes. The evil day came for Peter, amidst even the strong warnings of Christ. And it was the strength he believed he had in himself as a chief disciple, as a rugged fisherman, as the fearless disciple that made him believe he was beyond temptation. And he lied 3 times. The lie got bigger every time, and it led to the most grievous sin of his life that he never forgot. He denied his Savior. Speak the truth in love. Oh, there are many lessons there for us, and I'm sure you thought of many other applications for yourself. But may God help us to heed the word of Christ. All this would never have happened if Peter heeded the word of Christ. Heed the word of Christ. Here's our greatest protection. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The Spirit and the Word. We are given the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, which means take heed to the Word of Christ and walk according to it. Psalm 119:31, and I close with this. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these strong warnings in your word. And the many lessons before us as we see this great apostle learning this great lesson at this time. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that we deny you in many things. The thoughts that we think, the sins that we commit, oh Lord, in many ways. And we pray that when we hear your word, we would heed your word. We would truly hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. Oh Lord, give us daily the gift of repentance. Help us to forsake our sin. Not just confess our sin, in which you are faithful and just because of your death on the cross to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as you were sanctifying Peter, we pray, sanctify us. Teach us, O Lord, to follow you more closely. Teach us to depend on you and upon your word and upon your Spirit, that we may be believers strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Oh, Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation, for Christ's sake.